You're listening to audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary, where we train students to preach the Word and reach the world. For more free resources like this one, visit www.swbts.edu/media resources.
Thank you so very much. With your Bibles open today to Proverbs chapter 1. We're going to read in just a moment the first seven verses of Proverbs chapter 1. While you are turning to that, let me indicate two things to you. First of all, you might have noticed it has become winter in Fort Worth, Texas. Now, fortunately, winter doesn't mean the great ice age like it means in Atlanta today, but it is winter. And when it is wintertime, you can have snow and ice and all kinds of things like that. This is just a notice to you. It will be a rare thing when school is called off. If school is called off, you know that the president is at death's door. And there has been some provision made for that. We have church, folks. We always have church. If your 7 o'clock class is Hebrew and it is impossible for your Hebrew professor to make it in, I will be teaching Hebrew that day. And we will study together whatever of us can make it, all right? Never are you expected to risk your life in an undue fashion. If you can't make it, then you can't make it. But folks, we always have church. Remember, Charles Haddon Spurgeon was saved one night when everybody else closed up because of the snow. And there was one little Methodist church on Artillery Street that kept the doors open, and there were only 13 people there. Spurgeon made 14, and a layman preached, and Spurgeon was saved. Now, don't be a wimp, all right? So all winter long, let's remember that the assignment is ours. Now, tomorrow is a very special day. It's a little late because actually Radical Reformation Day was about 5 days ago, but tomorrow we celebrate Radical Reformation Day, and the honorable ethicist Dr. Leno is going to be preaching for us, and so don't miss the opportunity to celebrate with us on Radical Reformation Day. Nobody else celebrates that except us because we understand the importance of it, and nobody else does. And so we will have a wonderful time tomorrow in celebrating that. The second message in the series, Walking into Danger, is found in Proverbs chapter 1 and the first seven verses. And listen as I read the text. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. That is the purpose of the book of Proverbs. How do I go about doing it? What is the progress of a man in wisdom? Well, a wise man will hear and increase learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel, to the end that he's able to understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise, and their unfortunate translation here in the King James Version, and their riddles, literally their deep sayings. That is the progress of a man in wisdom. And finally, what is the ultimate expression of that wisdom? In verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Contrary to that, fools despise wisdom and instruction. Last week, we began with an officer of our brigade walking into danger called Law. Today we move beyond the law and we consider the importance of wisdom. You see that in the verse 2 there, the word wisdom, kokmah in Hebrew, which has a wonderful understanding of encompassing all that takes place. For example, when you come to a stop sign, you stop. Why? The law says you're supposed to stop. So hopefully you do, and if you don't, and you don't often enough, then you will soon be pulled over, and you will soon be paying a fine because you violated the law. Well, what is the difference between law and kokma, between Torah and kokma? Well, kokma, wisdom, considers why did they put a stop sign there to begin with? In 999 cases out of 1,000, the stop sign was put there because A, there was a series of tragic accidents that occurred there because nobody stopped and looked both ways, or number two, somebody was wise enough to foresee the future that this would become a complicated intersection and would have need of the stop sign. Now I understand why it is there. The law says, you shall do no murder. You shall not steal, take that which does not belong to you. You shall not covet your brother's house or his automobile or his wife. And those are laws that we can understand. But if we are not happy with the law alone and we want to understand why it is that way, if we want to delve into the mind and heart of God, and if we wish to conform ourselves not merely to the outward expression of that in law, but also to the inner certainties of it, then we will want to become wise. Wisdom today is the most lacking feature in the ministry. As I go all over the United States of America, I see many gifted men in the ministry. And not only do I see many gifted men in the ministry, but I see them functioning according to all of the laws. I say functioning according to the laws. By that I mean they break some of them and they keep some of them, but they function according to the law. But what is unbelievably absent in most of the blog posts and in so many of the efforts of people in the ministry where they end up splitting churches unnecessarily and so forth and so on, is this competent aspect of wisdom. Understanding why it is that things happen like they do. Now the author of Proverbs says that he is going to give Proverbs, the Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Now the word proverb is mashal in the Hebrew tongue, and it literally means a comparison. I compare something here to something over here in order to understand how all of this works. Now God has a reason and a purpose for every law, but you can't have a law for everything. Are you cognizant that some of the craziest laws imaginable have been written? I don't know whether it's still true or not, but as recently as 5 years ago, you could not wear a cowboy hat and drive a vehicle in the state of Arizona. Now that makes perfect sense, since almost every male in Arizona drives with a cowboy hat on. But that's the law. In one southern state, it is still against the law to walk your alligator on a leash. In my mind's eye, I wondered, and who is the nut that wants to walk him on a leash to begin with, you know? And so it is that if you read down through the silly pieces of legislation that exist, you cannot help but be impressed that there can be too many laws. We are told reliably that there is no member of Congress who has read all of Obamacare. As you know, it's a magnificent document that would take several wheelbarrows to carry around. And when they voted on it, not a single member of Congress apparently had read every page of the Obamacare legislation. Now, what happens is you've got so much legislation that nobody can keep it. Maybe God had a lot of wisdom when he gave us 10 major laws and said, look, abide by these. But beyond the law, not everything is addressed in the law. For example, I would like for you to find anywhere in the Bible where it says, you shall not mainline heroin. There's not a single verse to that effect. And on you can go with all of the things that are not addressed in the law. What do I do about those things that are not addressed in the law? Well, where law leaves off, wisdom begins. And make no mistake about it, we are just as responsible to function wisely as we are to function lawfully. And in fact, until you begin to function wisely, you are not actually imitating the will and the purpose of the Heavenly Father. Well, what does this exactly look like? These proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, the king of Israel. Well, they are pithy little sayings. Well, no, that's not necessarily true at all. You have large blocks of wisdom literature in the Bible, and sometimes they are pithy little sayings, and sometimes they are much longer, as we're going to find out a little bit later in this series in Proverbs 3, 4, 5, 6, and 7. There's an extended passage about human sexuality that goes beyond anything anywhere else in the Bible. Not just a pithy little saying, but insight, deep insight into the wisdom of Almighty God. And so the Proverbs may be pithy little sayings of a sentence or two, but they may be much more. They are nevertheless the wisdom of God. And the function of the minister is not merely to keep the law, but to grasp the wisdom of God. Now, if you do not go into the ministry, you still ought to seek the wisdom of God. But for the minister of the gospel, for the missionary, for the Christian counselor, for the Christian musician leading the church in worship, it is imperative that we move beyond the law to grasp the wisdom of God. Consider the worship wars in Southern Baptist churches across the land. The worship wars are a gigantic struggle between two groups, both committed to what they like. There is one group that are essentially, one group that is essentially 1,000 years old. They all look like me. And they don't like toe-tapping, drumming music. That's not what I grew up with. And so get that bar out of here and let's go back and sing some good old hymns. And the problem with that is there was a day when the old rugged cross was a contemporary song. There is not a hymn in the hymn book that was not once a contemporary song. Furthermore, all of you folks that are as old as I am who are stuck on the old hymns need to keep in mind that your favorite old hymns would not have been allowable in our Baptist churches in England. They would have thrown out every single solitary one of them. They wouldn't sing anything but the scriptures. And so you would have been the hopeless youngsters out there on a toot trying to get all these newfangled songs in like the old rugged cross. And so you have the older crew that's going to protect what they like and what ministers to them. But on the other side of that coin, you have the young Turks. And they have grown up on rock music. They go to sleep at night with stuff going on in their ears that would sound like a war. And I'd grab my rifle and jump to attention and be ready to shoot if I were involved in that stuff. And so naturally, when they come into the church, they want something that picks up the beat and ministers to the younger people. So what we do about this is we go to war. And we have a church over here for old folks, and you have to prove your senility before you're allowed into it. And I am the pastor of that church. And then over here, you have the church for the diapered crew and all the things that go with that. There they are, and they are messing around. And what they don't know is they desperately need those old folks. What those old folks don't realize is they better have those young people, or they're not going to have a church to take them out and put them in the grave when they die. All of the worship war stuff has been totally and completely unnecessary if the old group had exercised wisdom and the young group had exercised wisdom. We wouldn't have had the worship wars. We would have worked our way through to a generous solution. So wisdom is that godly quality of assessing the situation and finding a godly way. My Lord knows the way through the wilderness. All I have to do is follow, said the little chorus we used to sing when I was a kid. So the purpose is to know wisdom and instruction and to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom so that three things can exist: justice, judgment, and equity. Do you know how God is concerned about justice? Just read through your Old Testament someday and see how many times he points to justice. Justice is the ability to hear a matter and upon hearing it to assess what would be the godliest way to approach it. And having perceived of that way, to act in such a way that everyone is treated justly. Now, circumstances and situations in life are so hopelessly complicated often that it's very hard to find that way. And you soon learn if there is a wise man in the house who has the ability to hear all of the intricacies of this particular situation, and he knows enough to seek the face of God and find a godly solution. Rare is that man. But I want to suggest to you today that what is the greatest need in many of our churches following doctrinal integrity is wisdom. God, give me a wise pastor who knows the ways of God and the reasons of God and can work his way through to justice. Sometimes that includes judgment. Sometimes it includes the ability to say, no, this is wrong, or yes, this is right, a judgment. And so that is gained in wisdom also, and equity and evenness of dealing with all men. Now, on this, let me say a word to you that is totally practical. I don't want you to forget that you heard it here, but it is something that wisdom teaches that too many preachers have never learned. Hear it carefully. Nepotism is always a mistake. What is nepotism? Well, let me tell you what nepotism is. Southwestern Seminary has the greatest preaching department ever assembled in the annals of human history. I love these guys who are our preaching professors, even you, Dr. Smith. And so I love these wonderful preaching professors. There is no way that our preaching division could be improved upon that I can think of except one. We would improve it by hiring my son-in-law, Dr. Mark Howell, as a professor of preaching. We would do it. We would improve it. But you know what? He irritates me sometimes, but he doesn't irritate me near enough to do to him what I would do to him by hiring him. If I hired Mark Howell to be a preaching professor here, I would make him live more under the shadow of his father-in-law than he has to live anyway. I mean, just imagine the burden he goes through in life. If he is called on to lead in silent prayer at the graveside of a canine friend, somebody turns and says, you know, he wouldn't have had this opportunity except for who his father-in-law is. And you bring him in here as professor of preaching, and yeah, he enhances the preaching department, but the truth of the matter is what it does to him is ungodly. And I wouldn't do that to my son-in-law. I love him far too much for that. And you know what would happen? Every time he had anything good happen, everybody would say, well, he's the president's son-in-law. What did you expect? And if something bad happened to him, well, you know, the president hired him. I mean, you know, he must be the one that's ultimately responsible for this. Don't put your children or your grandchildren on staff with you. That is nepotism. It carries a bad name on purpose. Don't do it. You say, well, he's the best guy I can get. Then get the second best, for goodness sakes. Don't do it to your children and your grandchildren. Don't do it to your brother. Don't do it to your father. Don't do it to anybody. You let God open the way for them. Let me tell you what my father was a leader in the Southern Baptist Convention, and he pulled me aside when I was beginning the ministry at age 14, and he said, son, I need you to understand something. I need you to understand it clearly, and there'll be no violation of it. I will not recommend you to a church anywhere. I will not recommend you for a speaking engagement anywhere. You are on your own. Whatever happens to you happens between you and God, but it will not involve me. I promise to pray for you with all of my heart. And my dad lived that way every moment of his life. Didn't change anything. I still got all kinds of responsibilities because of who I was told. But the fact of the matter is that that's the way Dad lived. Now, would you make up your mind? You will not be guilty of nepotism. Be wise. Be a wise minister of the gospel. I can take you all over the Southern Baptist Convention to places that are doing this right now and have done it. And every single solitary one of them, when you put them under the microscope, has more problems than you can possibly imagine as a result thereof. It's a matter of wisdom. Not a matter of the law. There's no law that says you can't hire a member of your family, be on your church staff or whatever. But there is wisdom that says, don't do it. It won't work. Now, if you want to fight with me after this is over, I go right out that door toward the house and I'll be happy to see you there. But there is wisdom to give equity so that you are sure you treat all people with equity. Well, that's what you are supposed to do. How do you get there? We'll look at this in verse 5 very quickly. Verse 5 says, a wise man will hear and increase learning. Now, you're probably going to think that Dr. Blazing and I went to the same school, because I'm going to build on what he started yesterday. But here it is. I could care less about your degree. God doesn't care anything about your degree. He doesn't have even a BA, as far as I know. And it doesn't seem to have impeded his progress. Now, I want you to get into school and get a degree. And if you flake out of here before you get your degree, pray you don't meet me on the way. Okay? So, I don't understand the dichotomy in your thinking there, Mr. President. Well, it's just this. The degree is that which we use as a method of adjudicating whether or not you have come through the obstacle course. But the truth of the matter is, the reason you're here is to hear and increase learning. Has nothing to do with a degree. It has to do with getting what you need to get. Now, you know and can tell by looking how ancient I really am. At least you can get some idea of it. And so what about you, Mr. President? Do you still learn? Well, what I love most about our faculty here is that they are my teachers and instructors. And they teach me a ton. I learn a great deal from them. I go around to them, what you reading that I need to read in your field? And they'll point me to a book, and sure enough, I will be greatly enhanced by the reading of it. Now, I am so grateful to God that he has assembled a coterie of men and women here who do understand things that I do not understand. And here I am in my antiquity, and I am still learning. Let me tell you what else. I intend to keep on learning right up until I breathe my last. And then I intend to enroll in God's university and really get an education. Listen, I hear people say all the time, studying at seminary was like living in a house I'd already built. I hear it. And then I listen to their sermons, and I think you needed a little more construction done. The fact of the matter is, when the Apostle Paul, a graduate of the University of Tarsus with a degree in philosophy, and then a master's degree in divinity from Gamaliel Seminary in Jerusalem, and he was saved and God called him, he didn't unleash himself immediately upon the disciples, but he went 3 years into the desert to rethink his entire theology and relive it again in order to grasp everything he possibly could before he was wise enough to unleash himself on the world. Now, maybe at 26, you're ready. Maybe you've got it all. Maybe you know it all. But you'll be the first to be in that situation. And so you come to school not to get a degree, not to learn X and Y and Z. You come to school in order to learn the things of God and to be a man of understanding who will, look at this, attain wise counsel. I want to tell you what, folks. It is a long jump from the cliff of general knowledge to the opposite side where wisdom relies. And in order to become a man of wisdom, you need godly counsel from those who have been there. Now, it has nothing to do with age, because all of us have known people well advanced in age who had no wisdom whatever at all. All of us have also known young men, very young men, and somebody would say, and you would agree with it, you know, the thing about him is he is wise beyond his years. I want to tell you what, folks, that is a desirable compliment. For it to be said of you, he is wise beyond his years, is a great, great compliment. So, man of understanding will attain wise counsel. Why is this? So that he can understand a proverb and an enigma, a very deep question, and the words of the wise, and their the word is hidotam here in the Hebrew tongue, which simply refers to deep water. The ability to understand deep water. Now, I'm a scuba diver, and I can tell you that when you dive in, there is a lot of beauty very close to the surface. So you don't have to become a scuba diver to see some of the beautiful colors that God has created in the coral and in those fish. So just go ahead and snorkel. You'll swallow a ton of seawater, but it's okay. Snorkel and look at the beauty that God has given. But let me tell you what. If you want to see the real beauty, and if you want to get down where the big critters dwell, you're going to have to become a scuba diver. I went to Australia to the Great Barrier Reef for one reason. I wanted to have my picture taken with a whale shark. That's the only way I would ever look small to anybody. And so I wanted to have my picture taken with a whale shark. Humongous animals, longer than from here back to the choir loft back there. And you'll never do it while you're snorkeling. If you want to go down and get close to a whale shark and swim right up next to him and make him your buddy, you're going to have to be a scuba diver. You're going to have to dive deep. If you're going to be a minister of the word of the Lord like C.H. Spurgeon, if you're going to walk through the valley of the shadow of death like Martin Luther had to do on a daily basis, if you're going to become Balthazar Hubmaier and lead the work of the solidly biblical Anabaptist, if you're going to become a missionary like Carey, you're never going to do that while you're floating around on the surface just looking down below. You're going to have to become a scuba diver. You're going to have to dive deep into the wisdom of God and find out the mind of the Lord and how God thinks about things. And when you do that, then you'll be ready for the big assignment that God may have for you. Well, let's conclude it. What is the mark of greatest wisdom? Here it is. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. Show me a young man, brilliant, but who despises instruction and wisdom, and I'll show you a man who is not wise and who's going to fail. The story is on every page. The brightest people that come to seminary oftentimes are the biggest failures. Because when you're bright, when you're gifted, when you're articulate, when you have it all together, you proceed without the wisdom of God. But the beginning of all chokmah, the beginning of all wisdom is the fear of God. Is that the quaking, trembling fear that you run away from God? When I was 15 years of age, I had just started preaching. It was amazing how people were impressed with me. The little ladies in the church would come by and pat my red head, and they would say, undoubtedly, the next Billy Graham. It was impressive. I was impressed. I was impressed with the sagaciousness of those who were my listeners, and I knew that I was good. And I was being asked to preach all over creation, so I went to my father, and I said, Dad, it's a little bit embarrassing to go out to such and such a church to preach, and my mother has to drive me out there. And so I got my driver's license now, could get it at 15 back in those days in Texas, and I said, what I need is an automobile. And he said, son, I don't think you have the wisdom to have an automobile yet. But I kept on. And finally, one day, Dad came home. And at age 15, he bought me a used but great shape 1955 Chevrolet. Oh, my goodness, was I a happy camper. Now I could go to my preaching assignments all over Southeast Texas, and I could do it in style in my 1955 Chevrolet. And so I was excited about it. But first of all, I had to endure the everlasting lecture. My dad set me down and he said, now, son, this is not a new automobile, but it is in excellent shape. And he said, furthermore, son, it is the most dangerous thing that I have ever given you. I know I gave you a rifle, but that rifle is not near as dangerous to you or anybody else as this automobile is. And son, I expect you to drive this automobile wisely and responsibly. And if I ever hear from anybody that you have driven this automobile irresponsibly or unwisely, I will take it away from you as sure as the world. And I said, like you would have said immediately, "You got it, Dad. I am the most responsible person you ever saw. I am wise beyond my years, and I will prove it by how I drive." 2 days later, Wednesday, we got through with church, and I went out and got in my Chevrolet automobile. All the other boys at church that didn't have preaching engagements and didn't have cars were standing out front watching me as I got into my Chevy. And I noted that they were all watching. And so I came around the corner and I shot the gas to that thing and did a little fishtail out in the street, you know, and took off down to the stop sign or the stoplight at the other end. I saw the red light, and so I calmly reached over and put my foot on the brake and applied it, and not one thing happened. I pushed it a little bit harder, and nothing happened. I was still doing 35 miles an hour. And so I pushed it with all my strength, knowing that with enough strength that thing had to stop. It didn't even slow down. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I am faced with four magnificent options. If I go far to the right, I take out the ice cream shop with all the people in it. If I go only a little bit to the right, I take out the telephone pole, which, as I gauged it, would probably not move a whole lot when I encountered it. If I swing to the left, I suddenly meet head-on the oncoming cars that have just turned left off of the street that I'm going to cross. And so I'm going to have a head-on collision, and you know, those are not good. That left me with one remaining choice. There was a truck directly in front of me with a U-Haul on the back of it. And I figured, well, probably there's not anybody riding in the U-Haul, so I'm likely to be the only casualty. I better line this thing up as straight as I can with that U-Haul and hit it. There's no question I was going to hit something. Well, I lined it up as closely as I could on the U-Haul, and my two-day-old romance with my Chevy came to a shattering conclusion when I hit that U-Haul. Fortunately, it didn't hurt the truck, didn't hurt the U-Haul. But as I sat there looking over my hood, it was now L-shaped. And it had taken it out, and the motor wouldn't start. The policeman walked up to my window when he got there, and he said, "Son, do you want to call your lawyer first, or do you want to call the tow service first?" My instant reply was something that had passed through my mind in the last few moments as I was making a decision what I was going to hit. The last thing I saw in my mind before I hit that U-Haul was not the U-Haul. It was a vivid picture of my father saying, "Son, you must drive responsibly. You must drive with wisdom." And that's what I saw before I hit. I said to the policeman, "No, sir, if it's all the same with you, I'd like for you to call my father." And I just confessed the thing to him and said, "Dad, a million times over, I'm sorry, but here's what I've done." Now, that's the fear of my father. I feared him. I feared what he would do. I feared I was carless from that time on. I feared I would probably never drive until I was 30. As a result of it, I feared all of that, but I wanted to talk to my father, my new love me. The fear of God drives you to your heavenly father, not away from him. And a wise man seeks the face of God when he's done right and when he's done wrong. Law shouts to you above the fray, do this, don't do that. Wisdom whispers to you in the coffee shop and says, here is the mind of God. To be successful in the work of God, you need the law, but you need also wisdom to guide you in the way. Would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the book of Proverbs, the book of Ecclesiastes, Job, much of Psalms, all of the other wisdom literature that we have in God's Word. Lord God, help us to be men and women of wisdom. May the world not know us for our eloquence. May the world not know us for our new ideas. May the world rather know us as men and women of God who have the mind of God and therefore exhibit great wisdom. God grant it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this audio from Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. If you want more information on our academic programs, or if you would like to support our mission, visit www.swbts.edu.